Take your copy of God's Word and find Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Ephesians chapter 5. I appreciate Dr. Moeller's invitation to preach here once again in this chapel service and his kind remarks. It is an extraordinary privilege for those of us at Lakeview Baptist Church to partner with this school in training young pastors and future missionaries and pastors in the context of our church. And it would not have happened apart from the vision of your president to make it happen. And we are grateful. This is Great Commission Week. It reminds me of my student days at Southwestern Seminary. We had what we call mission days twice a semester. And I remember distinctly I had classmates that were usually in chapel who chose to miss missions day. And it dawned on me eventually that some of them would not come on missions day, for they were fearful that the Spirit of God might speak to their lives and set them apart and say, I want you not in some First Baptist church in some county seat town, which was the ambition of my student generation, but I want you somewhere in Asia or Africa or Latin America or somewhere beyond the shores of the United States. But I want to say to you today that such an attitude expresses a lack of confidence in the will of God. And that is tragic beyond description. You don't need to fear the will of God. Paul told the Romans, the will of God is good, pleasing, and perfect. And if God says to you, I want you in Bangkok instead of Birmingham, or if He says to you, I want you in Beijing instead of Baltimore, you best obey the will of God. Now, because of the missionary passion that God has put in my heart, from time to time, members of the church I serve say to me, Pastor, if you believe in missions as much as you appear to believe in missions, why are you not a missionary? And it's a good and legitimate question, and it deserves a straight answer. And the answer is, I'm just seeking to do the will of God. God knows my heart. I would go anywhere on the planet that He would send me. But in His sovereign providence, He has placed me in Auburn, Alabama for the last 36 years. And there I stay, but I would gladly get on a plane tomorrow and go anywhere the Lord may choose to send me. I say that to say to all of you that each one of us who confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord should never put any geographical limits on our service to our Master. And just come to Him with an open heart and open hands and say, Lord, whatever You have for me, that's what I want for my life. Now, having said this, I feel unusually drawn today to preach to you on this subject, the fullness of the Holy Spirit's supernatural power for gospel witness. It's not enough just for us to go to distant shores to declare the gospel. We must do so with the power of the Spirit of God, emboldening us to share the message of redemption. We read in the early chapters of the book of Acts, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. Or then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, and of course he shared the message of the gospel. Or later in Acts, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God boldly. We shouldn't be surprised to read these accounts in the early chapters of Acts that when the Spirit of God came upon these men, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, that they spoke boldly and courageously the message of salvation. The reason we shouldn't be surprised is because Jesus said before He ascended back to heaven, He said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. In Judea, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus said there's a direct connection between power in proclaiming the gospel and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this morning I want to speak to you on this subject, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, supernatural power for gospel witness. Because if our gospel witness does not have supernatural power, it is merely superficial conversation. And so we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God to enable us to live in such a way and to speak in such a way that the gospel goes forth in life-transforming power. Now, there are some in the ecclesiastical world who would say to us that the way you know you've been filled with the Holy Spirit is you manifest some particular spiritual gift, and it's usually the gift that's most common for them. But I want to suggest to you that if we're going to understand the person and work of the Holy Spirit, we go not to the book of Acts primarily, but we go to the teaching portions. And in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul sets forth this Spirit-filled life for us. And so I call your attention now to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 15, and we'll read through verse 21. Paul writes, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." So just for a few minutes this morning, let me try to unpack for you the message of these verses and then try to make some application toward the end. I want you to see, first of all, in verses 15, 16, and 17 that Paul sets forth two ways that believers can live. Now remember, this is addressed to followers of Christ. This is addressed to the members of the church in Ephesus. And Paul says here, be careful how you live. He says you have a choice to make. You can live either unwisely or wisely. Therefore, he says, make the most of the opportunities that come your way. I like the way the King James Version translates that. Redeem the time. Mr. Gates may have a lot more money than all of us put together have, but he doesn't have a minute or an hour or a day more than you and I have. We have the same amount of time. And as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to use the time wisely, to make the most of the opportunities that are given to us. Don't be foolish and squander the time that's been given to us, but seize that time and use it for kingdom purposes. Live wisely and not unwisely, because Paul said to that first century generation, the days are evil. And what was true then is equally true today. Therefore, he says, do not be foolish, but understand the Lord's will. Now, you and I know that the Lord's will is clearly declared to us in the Word of God. Most of what we need to know about the will of God is found right here in the pages of Holy Scripture. And in verse 18, we have two commands, a negative command and a positive command that declare to us the will of God. This is the will of God. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk on wine. Why? Because such leads to debauchery. You never need to pray whether or not it's okay to get drunk on wine. God says, never get drunk on wine. That's the negative command. Then there's the positive command in verse 18. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Or more literally, be you being filled with the Spirit. It is imperative. It is the command of God. It is present tense. It is an ongoing experience for us. It is plural. It's not just for a select few, but it's for every child of God. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now let me pause here and say to you that if I came to this pulpit today at the invitation of President Mueller in a drunken stupor, well, that would be a shock. It would be an embarrassment to the seminary. It would be dishonoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would be justified in saying, you have no business coming to this chapel service in a drunken condition. That's a sin against God. But you have every right to say the same thing about me if I stand in this pulpit and I'm not being filled with the Holy Spirit. Both are commands of God, and we are to obey every command of God. And so I ask you this morning this question. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you? Well, how would you know? You say, Pastor, I think I may be, or I'm not sure. How would I know that I'm being filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, the Lord has not left us in the dark about this. He has clearly set forth for us in verses 19 and 20 and 21 what a Spirit-filled Christian looks like. There are four participles in these three verses that describe for us or characterize for us the life of a Spirit-filled child of God. And these are the marks of a Spirit-filled man or woman. Now look again in verses 19, 20, and 21. Paul says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There are four participles here in these three verses. They are speaking, singing, giving thanks, and submitting. Let's examine them one by one. First of all, in the first part of verse 19, Paul writes, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. A Spirit-filled Christian speaks about the things of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that's all he talks about. I'm happy to talk to you about my 9 wonderful grandchildren, whom I love dearly. I'm happy to talk to you at times about my love for Auburn football. I'm happy to talk to you about all manner of things, but I'm also equally happy, if not more so, to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Old Vance Havner used to say, what's down in the well is what comes up in the bucket. And when you and I are being filled with the Holy Spirit, we will be speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something we just do on Sunday morning when we're in the Lord's house with the Lord's people. Nor is gospel witness just something we do on a certain night of the week when we go door to door to do evangelism and don't talk about Jesus any other time of the week. A Spirit-filled Christian is going to be speaking about the things of the Lord. He or she will often have Jesus on his or her lips. It's just something you can't have it. That's what they said to those early Christians when the Sanhedrin said, we forbid you to speak or teach at all in this name anymore. They said, we must obey God rather than men, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And so that's so essential that before we go as a church planter here in North America or as a pioneer missionary in some distant shore to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, that we be sure that we are being filled with the Holy Spirit, because if we won't speak about Jesus here, it's not likely we'll speak about Jesus there. But when we are being filled with the Spirit, we are speaking about the things of God. And then in the middle part of verse 19, Paul says, this is a second characteristic of a Spirit-filled person. He says, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. A Spirit-filled Christian is a singing Christian. He's a joyful Christian. That doesn't mean you never have sorrow or heartbreak, because we know that's part and partial of the human experience. But it does mean that when we are being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we have a heart of praise, that we want to praise the Lord. And so we enjoy singing to the Lord. When we relocated our old church campus 21 years ago to our new church campus, I asked the building committee if they would build off my study a prayer closet, which has enhanced my prayer life immeasurably. And I can go in there and close the door, and I have 2 hymnals in there, and I sing loudly and lustily to the Lord, and nobody can hear me but God. But it's an expression of the work of the Spirit of God. When we are being filled with the Spirit, we want to sing to the Lord and praise the Lord and lift our voices to the Lord in song, even if we don't have a good singing voice. So what does a Spirit-filled Christian look like? He looks like speaking, singing, and then number 3, verse 20, giving thanks. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A Spirit-filled Christian is a grateful Christian. The moment you and I begin to murmur and complain, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God and we need to repent. Now, this is a problematic verse because there are two words in there that make this difficult, the word always and the word everything. Now, Paul is not saying we ought to give thanks for injustice or evil or sin or cruelty. No, not at all. But he's saying in the most difficult circumstances of life, we are to have a grateful heart, to be thankful to God that He is sovereignly in control of His universe. And then the last one, verse 21, is submitting. There we read, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. A Spirit-filled Christian is a person who is willing to yield his or her rights. One of the most profound things I've ever read, I read in Oswald Chambers' devotional book, My Utmost for Its Highest. And there he wrote, the only right that a Christian has is the right to give up his rights. Now, this is like the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? As Paul told the Philippians in chapter 2, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. God the Son, co-equal with God the Father and God the Spirit, and yet in the great sovereign redemptive plan of God, the second person of the Trinity submitted himself and humbled himself. Thank God that he did, because you and I would still be dead in our trespasses and sin if God the Son had not submitted himself to the will of God the Father. And so submission is not just something that wives are to give to their husbands or children to their parents or servants to their employers or citizens to the government. Submission is something that Christians do. And it's just that we don't always have to have our way. Sometimes we yield, and never in matters of theological conviction or truth, but in matters of personal preference, we say, you go and I'll stay, or I'll go and you stay. So what does a Spirit-filled Christian look like? Speaking, singing, giving thanks, and submitting. That's what a Spirit-filled man or woman looks like. There's nothing here about any particular spiritual gift or gifts. There's nothing here about any kind of ecstatic experience. There's nothing here about shouting. There's nothing here about swinging from rafters, jumping over pews. It is a moral and inward transformation that expresses itself in love for a deeper and growing love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and conversations about Jesus and joyful praise and worship to the Lord Jesus Christ with a grateful heart and a willingness to yield my rights all for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a Spirit-filled person looks like according to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, with that biblical definition, perhaps you're in a position now to answer the question, am I filled with the Holy Spirit? And if so, praise God. And if not, be filled. It's a command. The same verse that says, don't get drunk on wine, we believe that one, commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, how is a believer filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, before I answer that question, let me say to you, I'm persuaded that the Scripture teaches there's one baptism but many fillings. And we read in the book of Acts, they were again and again, the same believers were being filled afresh with the Holy Spirit of God. It is a continuous experience where we are repenting, confessing, and being filled. But let me give you just three simple suggestions as you go forward with what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number one, desire the fullness of the Spirit. If you will be filled with the Holy Spirit, you must desire the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Not His gifts, not some extraordinary experience, but desire Him. Desire the fullness of God, the Holy Spirit. He dwells within you. In conversion, we receive the Holy Spirit. But we need to be filled with the Spirit. Desire Him. I can tell you how much of God you have in your life. I'm not psychic. But I know you have as much of God in your life as you desire, as much as you want. And the reason so many of our church members today live at such nominal low levels of supernatural power and lack boldness in gospel witness is because we're content to live at such low levels. Do you desire the fullness of the Holy Spirit? The summer between my 9th and 10th grade years in high school, four friends and I decided that we wanted to go for an overnight camp out at Open Pond National Forest, which was about 20 or 30 miles away from our hometown. We'd never been there, but we'd heard it was a good place to camp. Too far to ride our bicycles, so one of our mothers drove us there, dropped us off one morning, and another mother was to come the following morning at 10 a.m. and pick us up and take us home. We set up our campsite, put on our swimsuits, swam in the pond, had a great time. And then when we got tired of swimming, we came in, we prepared, cooked our supper meal and ate it. And then we just went running through the woods for hours like 14-year-old kids do. And about midnight, we decided we were hungry. And so we decided to go ahead and cook our breakfast meal at midnight, have that to take care of our hunger pains. And finally fell asleep about maybe 2 a.m. Got up the next morning, went swimming again, packed up all of our camping gear. We're sitting there waiting for whoever mother was to come pick us up to come get us. And 10 o'clock became 11, and 11 became 12, and no mother came. And where we were stranded, there was nobody else in the campsite, and we were hungry. You remember how it was when you hit about 14 or 15, your mother could never fill you up, no matter how much she gave you. There's a certain stage, 14, 15, long in there, you just insatiable appetite. So we were a little desperate, so we remembered that as we'd been driven in the day before, there was a little rural grocery store about 2 miles back up the road. And so we collected all of the money that we had between the five of us, a total of 42 cents. And a friend and I were chosen to walk back the 2 miles of this store and bring back the most food we could purchase with 42 cents. And I vividly remember walking up and down the little aisles of this small rural store, looking at everything in there, not once but twice, and trying to get the biggest, I can't say biggest bang for our buck, because we didn't even have a half a buck, but for our 42 cents. And we purchased two packages of cinnamon buns, came back to the campsite, took a knife, cut it into five equal pieces, and inhaled it. Now, just a little note of counsel here. If you're hungry, don't eat just a little bit. You're better to fast. If you feel like you're dying of hunger and you just have a little bit, that just makes it worse. And I thought I wasn't going to survive. There was a garbage can in this campsite. And I thought, well, we'll just look in there and see. And it was our lucky or maybe unlucky day. We found some molded bread and molded potatoes that some previous camper had thrown away. And we did the unthinkable. We ate, at least some of us did, I did. Molded bread and molded potatoes. Why? I was desperate to have something to satisfy my hunger. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." My dear friend, when you and I are so desperate to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I'll promise you, you will be filled. But we have to have more than a desire for Him. Second, may I suggest, we must live a lifestyle of repentance or repenting. We repent when we're born again. We repent. We trust Christ. We're converted. But repentance is not something that happens once, never to be repeated. We are to live lifestyles of repentance. When we sin against God, we're to confess our sins and be cleansed from our sins. If you and I are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we must come to the Lord with clean hands and a pure heart. We must come with a pure vessel. Paul said that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God lives within us, but he cannot nor will he fill or possess or control an impure or unholy vessel. And so we must be ruthless with sin. We must fear the consequences of sin. I believe it's John Owen who said we need to be killing sin or sin will be killing us. He, the Holy Spirit, is holy, and the Holy Spirit will not fill an impure, unholy vessel. Do you hate sin? Do you fear the consequences of sin in destroying your intimacy with God? Oh, I know the wages of sin is death. We're talking about eternal death, Romans 6:23. But I want to say to you, the wages of sin in the life of the believer will destroy your intimacy with God. We must be ruthless with the sin of our own hearts. For decades I've prayed, oh God, give me a holy hatred for sin, especially the sin of my own heart. And ask God to give me a holy fear of the consequences of sin. All of us have fears. Some fear lightning, some fear heights. My fear is snakes. So I understand President Mueller has a snake. Well, that's the only strange thing I know about you, Dr. Mueller, but don't ask me to handle him. You'll be my former friend. I just freak out. Don't play a snake game with me. Don't even play a rubber snake game with me. My wife, she's the snake killer in our house. One day I was watching an Auburn football game. And I was in the recliner, and she walks through and she says, I'm going to the shed to get us hoe. There's a snake in the utility room. I didn't even move. I just said, thank you, Jesus. What a great woman I married. I mean, she'll touch them. So she comes back through with a hoe, and the other minute she comes back through with a snake this long in our utility room she'd killed. I just kept watching the game. Well, a day came. My wife was in New York City visiting with a friend for a few days. Our son Josh, who was about 16, was somewhere that night. I think he had a part-time job and he was at work. And our two daughters, maybe 14 and 11 at the time, were home with me. And I'm in the bedroom and one of the girls says, Dad, come quick, I just saw a snake crawl across the living room floor. My two snake killers are not here. What am I going to do? So I go in there, and sure enough, there's a little snake. I saw him crawl from under the china cabinet, underneath the piano, about this long. I've seen earthworms bigger. A fish with worms are bigger than this snake. But earthworms don't have a little tongue that comes in and out of its head. I had a choice to make. Am I going to let the little snake stay? I mean, it's not very big. Just welcome it in. Part of the family. And then I thought, you know, maybe. But a few years from now, that snake may be big. And while I'm in my bed asleep, he may curl up around my neck and choke the life out of me. So I went and got the hoe. And I sent that snake into eternity. Now, a little sin that you let grow in your heart, and it grows and grows. It's no big deal. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. God knows. And it'll destroy your intimacy with God. We must be ruthless with the sins of our own heart. So, desire the fullness of the Spirit. Have a lifestyle of repenting. And finally, we receive the Spirit by faith. We receive Jesus and salvation by faith. We receive the Spirit of God by faith. We're saved by faith. We live by faith. We're justified by faith. We're sanctified by faith. By faith, we receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit day by day by day. I was converted as a 10-year-old in an evangelistic meeting. 8 years later, I moved to Auburn University as a freshman. I was a good Baptist kid. I was clean. I was pure. I was sober. I was honest. I was moral. I went to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night. I was involved in the Baptist Student Union. I was involved in Campus Crusade for Christ. I was a good kid. I read my Bible every day. But there was another classmate or a friend in the dorm just a few doors down from me. Very much his life was very much like mine. But he went to a retreat sponsored by Campus Crusade for Christ in which he was introduced to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And he came back different. And I could tell it immediately. I mean, he and I were the two best Christians I knew in our whole wing of the dorm. Is a massive dorm. We were trying to live for God, but Larry had something I didn't have. And he said, I've been filled with the Spirit. I didn't know what he was talking about. I couldn't find Holy Spirit in my King James Bible. It's Holy Ghost. I had a pretty good understanding of God the Father and God the Son, but I had almost no understanding of the third person of the Trinity. I watched Larry Asbury from September to March. And whatever he had, it didn't go away. He was different. He was bold in his witness for Christ. His prayer life was powerful and effective. It just surpassed mine. And he would come by my room and he'd say, let's go soul winning. Oh, I hated it when he said that. He said, let's go knock on doors and talk to people about Jesus. And if I had a good excuse, a good reason that I couldn't go, I was happy to give it. But I'm not a liar, so I wouldn't make up something. So sometimes he'd come by and I didn't have a good reason. I was goofing off. So I'd say, okay, I'll go. And we'd go. And he'd say, you be the silent prayer partner and I'll do the talking and you just pray for me. And I was happy to let him do the talking. And we'd knock on doors and some folks wouldn't let us in and some would let us in and let him share the gospel and they'd say, no thanks. But there were a few people who actually prayed to receive Christ. And the most dramatic one in my memory was there was one young man who lived in our dorm that Larry shared the gospel with. And his dorm room, this is a tiny, tiny little dorm, almost like dungeons, jail cells. His dorm room was wallpapered, all four sides, with Playmate of the Month, January to December for many years. It was wall-to-wall pornography is what it was. The old boy came to Christ. He got some new wall decorations. You understand how that works, don't you? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. You don't live that way when you're a child of God. You know, clean hands and a pure heart. Larry kept saying to me, you need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to be filled with the Spirit. I didn't know what he was talking about, but I decided to get to the bottom of it. So in March of my freshman year, I locked my door to my dorm room and I said, Lord, don't let me be disturbed. And I spent 3 hours searching the Scriptures and reading the literature that he had given me on what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And as I prayed and read and read and prayed, I came to the conclusion that God is Father, Son, and Spirit, that the Spirit of God had come and indwelt my life as a 10-year-old when I was converted. But there had never been a time when I'd made an absolute surrender to the authority of Christ. And by faith, appropriated the fullness of the Holy Spirit in my life. And what I read said, you need to confess your sins. And so I made a sin list as I was instructed to do. I wrote down all the things that I had sinned against God that I'd never confessed. I needed to confess, like greed and anger and jealousy and envy and laziness and all kinds of things that I wrote down there. And I said, Lord, if I forgot anything, remind me. He reminded me of some other things. And I went back and I claimed the promise of 1 John 1:9 against every one of those sins that were part of my life, just sins of the heart. And I came to the place where there was nothing else that I knew to confess, and the Spirit of God brought nothing else to my mind. And I just said, Holy Spirit of God, I give everything I have of myself to you. Would you fill me? Fill me with your presence. And when I was saved as a 10-year-old, it was an emotional experience for me. When I began to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit as a freshman at Auburn University, there was no emotion. I've had a lot of emotion since, but none that day. But I got off my knees that day. My life has never been the same. And what happened to me that day was sufficient for that day. But we are commanded to be you being filled with the Spirit. It is a continuous action. It goes on day after day after day. Now, if I can just have another couple of minutes, I want to talk to you about this special coat I wore today. I know it looks like an ordinary...
Yep, I lost my microphone. Well, a stranger... I'm used to having it pinned
on my shirt collar and not on my coat collar. I know this is like a very ordinary coat to you, but it's really not. This is an unusual coat. I'm going to speak to this coat, and it's going to do what I command it to do. Some of you look skeptical. Trust me. Coat, stand up. Coat, wave your arms. Coat, pick up the Bible. Now, I know some of you are thinking, that may have worked down in Auburn, Alabama, but that coat doesn't work in Kentucky. Let's try it again. Coat, stand up. Now, just a moment ago, this coat was lying horizontally, and now it's vertical. Coat, wave your arms. Coat, pick up the Bible. Now you're thinking, that's not the coat doing that, that's you inside the coat. The Christian life is not you and me doing the best we can for Jesus. The Christian life is an absolute daily surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, repenting of our sins, and receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit by faith. It is the resurrection life of Jesus lived and expressed through us as we come to Him day by day, moment by moment, appropriating the fullness of God's Spirit in our lives. And when we do, we will be speaking and singing and giving thanks and submitting, all for the glory of God. And of course, when we're walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we will be Great Commission Christians. God, our Father, I pray that you would take this, your word, and may it find fertile soil in the hearts of those who hear. In Jesus' name.